the first bit. We might have a few misgivings about that last bit. But, you know, we'd say, I want to know Jesus more. I want to know God more. And, you know, life is full of stuff, isn't it? Life can be quite overwhelming. It's quite busy. It can kind of pummel us and hit us with thing after thing. Sometimes it feels like life is kind of just like trudging through treacle. And I kind of think to myself, you know, if only I could see more of Jesus in my life at those times. You know, if I could, you know, if only I could walk more closely with Jesus. Jesus was a bit more tangible. He felt closer, not so distant. He was more real. Maybe you look around and you see some people and you think, oh, they seem so close to Jesus. And I really wish, you know, it was the same for me. And often when we think, oh, wouldn't it be great to be, you know, to know Jesus more, we think, well, what can I do? You know, and we think, well, what's the latest Bible plan that's out there? This is the one that's going to change everything. Or who's the latest speaker that everyone's listening to? Let's go check him out online. Or where's the place? You know, what's the church where all this stuff is happening right now? We've got to get there. Or if we go to this conference or this event, or we do a course, you know, that's that we'll get to know God more. We'll get closer. We always think there's something I can do that's going to make this more of a reality. And Paul, as he's writing this, he wants his readers to know God better. But let's have a look at what he says. So, as Mary said, we were looking at Ephesians. Ephesians are a church who are very much kind of in the minority. They're surrounded by a world that behaves and believes very differently to them. And Paul basically writes this letter to encourage them to keep walking as Christians. And we were hearing last week from Mark all those kind of blessings that Christians have in kind of verses 1 to 14 that we have in Christ. And if I'm honest with you, I find Ephesians a really difficult letter. I generally don't have problems with Paul's writing. I think he's very logical. He's very easy to follow. But I just think with Ephesians, the flow of stuff is far tougher to get. And what he says seems very, very dense. Even when you can work out what the flow is, then working out what actual bits mean is a whole other story. And so I tried to break it down visually, and you probably won't be able to read this. That's not the point. It looked better on my computer screen. But I just needed to break it up so that I could actually get my head around it. But if you can look down on your page, and hopefully you'll see this as well. But in verse 15, he basically starts saying, look, I've heard of your faith and love in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Okay, so he's saying, I've heard this. And then, kind of for that reason, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. So I've heard about you. And so now I'm praying for you in verse 16. And then verse 17 and 18, or the beginning of verse 18, is what he actually wants to pray for them. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened. And he kind of goes on a bit after that. Paul's prayer in verse 17 and 18, this is the thing he really wants, is that God would give them wisdom and reveal himself to them so that they would grow in their knowledge of him. Literally, it says spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. But he means as they come to know him. He wants them to have the eyes of their heart enlightened. And biblically, the heart kind of represents the whole inner being. So he's praying that God would open their eyes to know him better. And when Paul talks about knowledge, coming to know him, he's not just talking about information. The Hebrew kind of idea always has a kind of sense of experience. And what Paul is saying, he wants them to know the reality of their union with Christ. He wants them to experience it daily, not just in their minds. You know, if you think of someone who might be an alcoholic and they say they want to know freedom from alcohol, it doesn't mean they just want to know what it might be like. They want to experience that freedom and live it out. And so Paul wants them to experience, wants this, so that they will experience three things. And he says, the first one is in verse 18, isn't it? He says, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So the first thing He prays this so that they would know the hope to which God has called them. Well, what does that mean? Well, what is it that the Christian has been called to? Because we hear a lot of people using that kind of phrase all the time, don't we? You know, I was doing such and such a thing, and then God called me to go into working for the church, or God called me to be a doctor, or God called me to be a missionary, etc., etc. But actually, if you go through the whole Bible, the Bible only ever uses the idea of calling in one sense, and that's the idea of being saved, that you're being called to salvation. And, you know, I really hate it when people say God called them to do such and such, because, you know, it's unbiblical. But I don't say anything because I think it's unnecessarily pedantic. And I also hate people being unnecessarily pedantic, so I don't do it. But you know what I'm thinking if you hear people say it. The hope, though, just stop doing it, right? It's wrong. The hope is the hope of heaven. That's what he's talking about there. So how much do we actually think about heaven? And what do we think about heaven? Because, you know, we perhaps don't give it a huge amount of thought. And the Bible doesn't give us masses and masses of information about this, about heaven. We know we'll be with Jesus. We'll be set free from sin and pain and suffering. All those things will be gone. But the picture, if anything, is kind of slightly hazy. And so there's a sense, isn't there, of kind of, well, it's out of sight, out of mind. And we kind of end up thinking that this life is the main event. And so, you know, if we don't think about that, you know, what will life look like if we don't have a hope of heaven? Well, just look around at the rest of the world. You know, the majority of people don't think there's anything after this. This is it. And so if life is all there is now, then get out of my way, because I'm going to milk this baby dry. Yeah? And it doesn't matter what it costs me or what it costs you. I'm going to get ahead. If we think this is all there is, then we're going to get sucked into the rat race, thinking, you know, I've got to get ahead now. I've got to have it all now. Just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And so, you know, we become very materialistic. It's about having more stuff and accumulating. I've got to have all the experiences now. We have that kind of bucket list mentality. Got to do it before I die. Do it now. Get it now, because this is it. And I think, though, if you have no hope of heaven, ultimately life is hopeless. Now, I don't think most people think about this. I think people don't want to deal with it. They just push it to the back of their mind. I enjoy the cartoon How to Adult. So it's How to Adult. Shop for a new tie, make macaroni, do cardio, don't let the existential dread set in, don't let it set in, vacuum the rug. That's what it's like, isn't it? You know, if I just put this thing out of my mind, I won't have to think about the fact that it's all going to disappear and we're all going to die. You know, that's what's going to happen, isn't it? One day, you know, if this is really it, everything will just be gone. And I think, well, if that really is what you think, how on earth do you get out of the bed in the morning? You know, and some people kind of say, oh, well, I don't think about that. I think, you know, I'm thinking about the next generation. You know, I'm here for the betterment and survival of the species so mankind can go on forever. And you think, well, yeah, until the sun burns out and the universe ends in the inevitable heat death and everything that mankind ever did is completely gone and forgotten. I might just stay in bed, actually, you know. You know, you can write, you know, if that is what life is, if that really how is everything is going, then you can really, you know, read Ecclesiastes. Yeah, everything is meaningless. What's the point? And we're raised on this diet, aren't we, of, you know, happily ever after. But there is no happily ever after, because there's still evil and suffering and death. It's just hopeless. But for the Christian, we have the hope of heaven. And Paul wants us to experience that reality in our lives day by day. And just think, if we have that perspective, how will it change the way we look at things? How will it change when the way we feel when our life is just pretty pants? Or when we get sick? Or we're diagnosed with terminal cancer? Or we have no money when we're single and we don't want to be single? When our marriage is failing, or we realize I'm not going to fulfill those ambitions? How will it change the way we use our money, the way we look at our job? Lots of different things. It will have a profound effect, won't it? So Paul wants them to know the hope they've been called to, the hope of heaven. But also, in the second half of verse 18, The next thing he says is he wants them to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints. Now, back in verse 14, Paul's already talked about our inheritance, but this is talking about something else. It's talking about God's inheritance. It says here, doesn't it? His inheritance among the saints. This actually says God's inheritance in the saints. And what we're being told is God's inheritance in Christ is the church. It's his people. You know, an inheritance is something which is valuable. And it's not that we're the inheritance because we're valuable in ourselves, but we have a value bestowed on us in Christ by God's grace. You know, we read, don't we, that the church is God's treasured possession. And so God places a high value on his church as his inheritance. So if it's God's people, if it's the church that are the inheritance, what will it mean to actually know and experience the reality of that, the riches of that? Well, the church is God's treasured possession. It is valuable. And the value we place on something determines the care we take of it. So the most valuable thing I have is my children. And I would move heaven and earth for my girls. When they're happy, I'm happy. When they're hurting, I'm hurting. There's very little I wouldn't do for my girls. And that's as a flawed father. How much more then does God care for his children, his people? And I think what this does, you know, knowing that the church is God's inheritance, it reminds us of God's care for the church as a whole. It'd be easy, wouldn't it, to look around at the church in this country and just be like, well, it's hopeless, isn't it? We're completely stuffed. Look at the Church of England. But actually, we're told the church is God's glorious inheritance, you know, over which the gates of hell will not prevail. And that should encourage us as we look around, that God cares for his church. The church is not going to fail. It will keep going in some way, shape, or form. And of course, if God cares for the church as a whole, by extension, he cares for each individual. And maybe some of us need to hear that. We need to know that we're loved as God's own children. And I wonder, though, if the inheritance is the church, do we see the riches of being part of the church? You know, what value do we place on meeting with other Christians and meeting with God's people? You know, if we place little value on it, maybe we just won't come, or we'll be irregular, or we won't serve, or we'll think, well, church is just here to serve me, and we have this kind of consumer mentality. Or maybe we won't look at church and think, well, this is my family. We just have kind of a bit of scorn for church. I've got to do it. I've got to be here. Or maybe we see the value of this glorious inheritance and we experience the riches of being part of that people. I think my life is infinitely richer having the church family in my life. There are people in this church family who can mourn with me, who will celebrate with me, who will pray for me. People who brought me meals when I had a baby. I don't know, not me, but you know, people who care for us when we're sick, people who kick my butt when I need my butt kicking, people who just help in all manner of tasks. You know, the church is my family. You know, and just like any family, there are some members of the family I love spending time with, some of, I think, are completely bonkers, and some of them I want to see the DNA test before we go any further. But we're family, and there's a richness to that. Paul wants us to experience the richness of that family. And so he wants that. He wants us to know the hope to which we're called. He wants us to know the riches of this glorious inheritance. But he also wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Now look at verse 19. He wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think about God's power. You know, I kind of thought to myself, what do I think of when I think about that? And the first thing that came to mind was Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, and they take the Ark of the Covenant up and all their faces melt. I was like, the power of God. That's not really what Paul's talking about. And he tells us what he thinks of when he talks about the power of God. In verse 20, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. When Paul thinks about God's power, he goes straight to the resurrection. And the idea that everything, because of that, has been put under Jesus' feet, all dark spiritual powers, they're all beneath Jesus. And so Paul wants us to know that power. He wants us to know the same power that has triumphed over sin and death and hell. He wants us to know the power of that victory. Because he's saying here, look, the war is won. Jesus is the winner. Everything's under his feet. He's been made head over all things for us. Why? Well, verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has been put in this place of power and authority so that we, the church, might experience the fullness that is ours in him. And Paul says this power that's done all these amazing things, it's for us. For us who believe, the war is won, but you know, there are still battles to fight. And Paul wants us to know the reality of Christ's power in those battles. I wonder, what are your battles? Maybe you know your short temper, you know your temptations, your lust, your greed, your jealousy, pride, malice, the things that come out of your mouth. Maybe those are your battles. What are the things that might coerce you into compromising your Christian faith? Now, it might be your boss asking you to do something illegal. Or might it be trying to please your family? Or might it be compromising because you desperately want a relationship? Paul wants us to know power in those situations. And I guess the thing is, we know it in theory, don't we? But what about the reality? What does it look like in reality to know that power? Well, every time we say no to sin, we're experiencing that power. Every time we say no to our own selfish, self-serving hearts, we are experiencing that power. So Paul's prayer is that they would know Jesus more, know God more, and they would experience the reality of knowing Jesus. So are you experiencing that? And I don't know, maybe you're not. How does Paul expect them to know Jesus more? Have a look at verse 17 again. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. The way Paul wants them to know Jesus more and to experience those things is by God giving that to them through that prayer. Paul's prayer is that the Spirit will give growth in knowledge of God, that he will bring revelation to them. And so if you're not experiencing this, then pray. That's what Paul does. Pray for God to show you more. You want to know Jesus more? Pray for God to show you more. Pray to know the reality of these things. Actually, so if we're not experiencing these things in our lives, the first question might be, well, how is your prayer life? Are we praying? Because if we're not praying, then we're bound to feel far from Jesus. We're bound to struggle to experience the reality of knowing him in our lives. But then also, if we are praying, what do our prayers look like? Because I'll be honest, looking at this prayer, I don't think my prayers often look anything like Paul's. Mine are often just the kind of a shopping list of wants and the things I feel maybe I should pray about. Sometimes I don't want to pray about them, but I feel like it's the right thing to do. Or just my frustrations. Do we ever pray this? Do we ever pray that we would know these things? I'm not saying it's all we have to pray. It's not the only pattern of prayer, but do we ever pray anything like this? Or do we just think, I want to know God more. Where's my Bible plan? Who's the speaker to listen to? Where can I go? What can I do? But Paul says, no, it comes from God. It's given to you. It's outside in. If you want to know God better, you want to grow, then prayer is the key. You know, are we experiencing the hope of heaven? Are we experiencing the riches of that glorious inheritance, the power that raised Jesus? Maybe you're not. Maybe you'd say, no, I'm in the desert right now. My Christianity is joyless. You know, when we feel like that, when we're kind of robbed of joy, your temptation is to try and lift ourselves out of it, isn't it? You know, lift ourselves up and we'll get out and we'll feel better about it. And Paul says, but no, it's not about you doing something. It comes from outside. The temptation is also to maybe look at this and think, well, all I need to do is just focus on these things. If I just keep thinking about these things, then it'll all be better. But, you know, if you do that, what do you end up thinking? I know I should feel this way about these things, but I just don't. Paul wants us to know these things experientially. And he says that comes from the Spirit. It's not from, you know, it's not trying 10 steps to know Jesus better or just kind of thinking about things we know are true. He says it's given to you by God. So maybe you feel joyless. Maybe Jesus feels distant. Maybe you just want to grow. Well, pray. And it's tough, isn't it, to do that? Because it doesn't feel very practical. You want to do something. You know, I want to grind the experience points until I kind of level up. And, you know, it's like you've reached Christianity level 2. Well done. We want to do something. So maybe think, you know, what should I do? What should I do if my prayer life has dried up? Well, the first thing I'd say is just tell someone. And, you know, if someone comes to you and says, my prayer life is dead, whatever you do, please don't judge those people. I think so many of us probably don't get anywhere as Christians because we're too scared to tell other people that stuff is going badly. And we put on this front, put on a mask. If we want to grow, we need to pray. We need to ask God to help us grow so that we will have that hope of heaven that will change our perspective on our lives, that we will see the riches of being part of this church, this glorious inheritance, and that we will experience God's power in our lives to say no to sin. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that knowing you isn't some thing up here in the ether, but actually Paul wants it to be something that we experience day by day. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would know the hope to which we've been called. We would know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. And we would know the immeasurable greatness of your power for us who believe. And Lord, we pray that it would be you, not us, trying to attain this, Lord, but you yourself would give us this by the power of your Spirit. Pray for all of us here, Lord, who are feeling like we're just wading through treacle. We're finding it hard, we feel dry or joyless. Lord, pray that you would help us to know these things in our life, Lord. And for those of us who just want to grow, we pray the same, Lord. May it come from you, not from our own efforts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.